Father, we praise you. We thank you. We want only you. We desire only you and nothing else. Our refuge, our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, as we lift up James Borden to you this morning, asking you to make him whole, asking you to bring healing to his body, asking you, Father, as he's there in the hospital room, even this moment, that, Lord, you just give the doctors and nurses perfect wisdom on what needs to be done. And, Lord, for divine supernatural strength to just invade Jimmy's body, Lord, giving her strength just for this ordeal that she's going through right now, Lord. And let the peace of Christ just be with her now, assurance and guidance into her heart. And Lord, we thank you for Gloria home. Just bring healing continue to her body. And Father, we thank you for this great nation that we live in. And Lord, the only way that America will be great again is to make America godly again. And Father, we pray, that is our prayer, that the supernaturalness, the here-ness, and the now-ness of God would rent the heavens and come down and shake this nation, shake it back to godliness, O Lord. We pray over our president, vice president, Senate, the House, all the things that are going on, thanking you, Lord, that the division that is happening will subside and we will indeed become united again. Now, Lord, help me to teach your word, and I pray that each and every heart is open to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10 this morning. You know, we're in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the most overlooked chapters in the book of Romans. And I don't fault anyone for that because, you know, once you leave Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, we begin with no condemnation. We end with no separation. And in our hearts, we would rather skip over 9, 10, and 11 and go straight to chapter 12, where Paul cries out that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. We will finally arrive there, but these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, overlooked, yes, but vitally important to us. Remember now, as we get back into, since I haven't taught since in December in Romans, remember that chapter 9 has to do with Israel's past. Chapter 10 that we're dealing with today has to do with Israel's present condition. And then in chapter 11, it has to do with Israel's future restoration, that remnant that will be saved, because God has not cast off his people. Amen? Listen, it's very important to know that. You know, so many people today, and I say this lovingly, you know, is the fact is they believe that Israel has, or the church has replaced Israel. Loved one, that hasn't happened. The covenant that God made with the nation of Israel all the way back, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, with Abraham, that is an everlasting covenant. And it's not predicated upon how well Israel does. It's predicated upon the promise of God. It's all laying upon him. What God said is going to happen. He will never cast off his people, Israel. We need to know that. They're a clock for us, a timepiece. And now they're a nation again after 2,000 years. Who knows what's going to happen? Especially as President Trump said that he's going to be moving, if I heard correctly, the embassy, the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, who knows what's going to happen? I mean, Trump, is he shaking it up? Hello. I mean, we talk about the first 100 days. I'm talking about the first week. I mean, this guy, I mean, he is just, you know, he's on fire. I mean, this guy knows how to sign his name. So we need to toot his horn at the same time. But we know that's why we need to pray for that man. You know, I mean, if you see the look on Mike Pence's face, he goes, oh, well, that's what we all do. But we know that prayer is the work. We live in a great nation. Now, with all that being said, remember that chapter 9, that I know it's probably, you don't remember by now, but chapter 9 had to do with the sovereignty of God, all right, and God's chosen people, Israel. Now, when we move to chapter 10, we're going to be dealing with not necessarily the sovereignty of God, but we're going to be dealing with the human responsibility, our part, that we call upon the name of the Lord. God loves us. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. But there's something that man has to do. We have to call on the name of the Lord. Remember that Israel, they stumbled. They stumbled over because of the fact is they couldn't understand why God chose to save mankind, meaning the Gentiles. They couldn't get it. They're going, Lord, they're dogs. They're unclean. He's talking about us, you know. Yeah. And he says, no, they couldn't wrap their heads around it. And not even though their scriptures prophesied that that was going to happen all the way back in the old covenant. And they also stumbled over the one that came to save them, Jesus, the Messiah. Well, we don't want to ever stumble over him. Amen. Oh, God is so good. He loves us so much. But really, when we look into this chapter 10, we find the Jews are stumbling over the law. They couldn't understand how, are you telling me I don't have to do this and this and this? We've been doing it for 1,500 years. I mean, that's called tradition. And we've always had a white wall. 1,500 years, how dare anyone want that thing to be red or beige? Did you understand what I'm saying? Well, for 1,500 years, they were trying to keep the law of Moses. But then they couldn't understand, you know, all of a sudden Paul's going, listen, by the deeds of the flesh, by the works of man, by your own self-effort, your own self-righteousness. Oh, listen, that you cannot be justified. God will not justify you that way. They stumbled over that. They just couldn't get it. Listen, and you know what? Everybody else on this planet, they're in the same boat if they're not saved. And they're saying, you know, listen, the most important thing on earth, the most important thing is how to be in right standing with a thrice holy God that's going to judge this world. Listen, how do we do that? Well, you know, everyone in the world, Jew, Gentile, they're all in the same boat. And religion certainly won't save us. No, only Jesus. Now listen. This morning, as we're in chapter 10, just 21 verses. I should finish, God, early today, probably 3 or 4 hours. And we'll be out of here. But, you know, I want to talk to you about there in verses 13. We'll get to that in a moment, though. About God who is rich to all who call upon him. I'm so thankful for that. God is rich toward those who call upon him. You ever think of God that way? God, our Father? Pouring out his abundance, his pouring out. Yeah, okay, you ready for this? Let's begin chapter 10, verse 1. Talking about Israel now. We'll make applications along the way. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, and may that be our prayer for the nation that we live in. Amen? Now listen, here was a problem. Like so many today, they had religion, but they didn't have a relationship with God. Is this a shocking scripture? Listen, the Jews were God's chosen people. They had the temple. They had the priests. They had the sacrifices. They had the law that God gave from Sinai to them. They had all of that. And not only that, the Messiah, Christ, our Lord, came through the Jews. Are you following me? They had all of those privileges, all the covenants and all of that. And yet Paul just said, listen, sorry, guys, you guys are lost. You're not saved at all. When I look back at the nation of Israel, I don't believe that any, because we have, remember, Israel's past history, present history, and we have their future history. The only nation on earth that we have that. We have it all contained in Scripture. Think about that for a moment. And here, when we think about this, go back and just think. Israel, the nation, they have to be the most prayed for nation in the history of mankind. You go back, you're going to find Moses praying for them, David praying for them, Samuel praying for them, Nehemiah praying for them. The prophets are praying for them. And then even Paul says, oh, my brethren, it's my heart, it's my desire, it's my prayer that Israel be saved. All of these incredible prayers. And you say, well, why in the world weren't they saved? We're going back 2,000 years now. Wake up, look at verse 2. For I bear them witness, Paul says. Well, they have, meaning Israel, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were on fire. They had a zeal for God, it says. But the fact of the matter is, they failed to find God. And Paul, who was a member of the strictest sect, that of the Pharisees, Paul, who loved God with all of his heart, he says, you know what? I bear them witness. I understand. Man, I know what it's like to have zeal for God without knowledge. Remember what Paul said to the Jewish mob there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, verse 3? He's crying out to them. He says, oh, listen, I was zealous toward God as you are all today. And listen to what Paul said about his being zealous. Man, I persecuted this way, meaning Christianity. I persecuted this way, he said, to the death. I stood there and let people be killed because they, and recant the name of Christ, if you will. He says, and I bound them. I delivered them into prisons, men, women, and children. Now, that's being zealous, amen? You see, the Jews had a zeal for God, but not really. They had a zeal for the law that had been given unto them. And all of their zeal, unfortunately, it was fruitless and it was also faithless. Now listen carefully. A person then and a person now can be zealous for a lie. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is watch the news. You know, they strapped on one of those vests. It was a bomb. They walked into a mall. They walked into a school. They walk into a restaurant, and they blow themselves up because they have believed a lie. They hijack a passenger jet, and they fly it into the Twin Towers. Why? Because they believed a lie. They were zealous for that. Are you following me? They were so zealous, they would give their life. Now, there are people that have been marching on Washington, protesting. They're zealous, but they're not zealous for the truth of God. You know, someone said, I watched this video, it was so great. He said, isn't it amazing that America has morals only every 4 years? Oh yeah, now I want whoever's going to be in office, he better be the Lord Jesus himself. You have to be pure. You can never make a mistake. When all the world out there that's talking about it are a bunch of hypocrites. But boy, you understand, we have morals now. Really? No, you don't. You don't have any morals at all. No, you want to blow everything up, knock the windows in at Starbucks in New York. You know what I'm saying? And burn cars. What kind of trash is that? That's believing a lie. That's from the wicked one. So you can have all kinds of zeal. But you know the truth is, you better have truth accompanying it. You see, Thomas Fuller said this. He said, zeal without knowledge is fire without light. I agree with that. Now look at verse 3, talking about Israel again. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, they just couldn't get it. So they were led astray. And look what they did. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which God literally provides through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you believe upon him, his perfect righteousness is imputed into your account, and God sees you then as he would see our Lord. Amen? They couldn't get that. They didn't understand it. So what does this tell us? Well, again, they had religion, which is very dangerous. They had religion, but they had it without righteousness. Why? Because of their pride. You see that word establish? That word establish in the Greek literally means to set up. What they did for themselves is they set up like a monument, if you will. They raised a monument to their own righteous ways, what they thought righteousness should be. And instead of God getting the glory, they got the glory. Remember, go back and study it. That's why Jesus said, you know, you guys, to the Pharisees, the scribes and so forth, the Sadducees, he said, you know what? You are just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You don't love the word. My word is not in you. You don't love me. You don't love God. No, you love your religion, the religion that we gave you. He says, no, but you don't want me. Listen, no. It says that they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And if you look up that word own, it means it's yours. So as a personal, private possession, they set up their own righteous standards, and it was a product of their own self-effort and of their own strength. Does that sound like religion today? Oh, if I do all these things for the Lord, if I do this, God's going to love me. No, listen, God doesn't want a legal relationship with you or me. He said, listen, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. That's how much I love you. No, listen, religion literally takes you back into bondage. And that's what happened there with the Jews. And it says they have not submitted. That word there means literally they have not obeyed. They didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't turn to their Messiah. You know what they did, like religion does today? They turned to their own self-effort instead of the free grace. Free grace, free eternal life, just believing in Christ Jesus. And with all of their zeal and all of their knowledge, they missed the greatest need of all mankind, and that is how to be right with God. And there's only one way to be right with God, and that's to be found in Christ Jesus the Lord. There's absolutely no other way. You know, I deal a lot, not necessarily here, which I'm very, very thankful for, but outside of the church. I have many, you know, maybe the radio listeners call or emails come from other states where they listen and so forth, and even churches sometimes or other Christians. And there's not a week that goes by here that I don't receive 2 to 3 calls. Will you counsel with me? I'm a radio listener. I'm saying, well, where's your pastor at, you know? Well, what, did that offend you? I mean, you can't do, you'd be doing, that's all you would do. Yeah, you know, the radio congregation does not, I love you. But I love them more. No, I. Legalism, religion, trying to earn God's love. Trying to say, oh God, if I do this, you'll love me more. No, he already loves you. You can't change his love for you. Oh, but I blew it. Now what do I do? Punish me, Lord. No, Jesus was punished for you. He took your shame. He took your sin. He says, oh, listen, no. Religion, see, rules, regulations. You know what religion does? Religion turns people into failures. Religion turns people into legalists. Religion turns people into hypocrites because they pretend. Listen, let me read something to you about that. It says in, I sure hope I marked that right. Oh, there it is. That's when you get older, you need glasses. Listen to this here. He spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves. What a horrible thing to do. And they despised others. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You know, a Pharisee, the Jews believed if anyone was going to go to heaven, it had to be a Pharisee, okay? The strictest sect of the law. And a tax collector, the most hated person in all of Israel and sometimes in America. You know, they didn't believe a tax collector could even be saved. They went up, it says, and they went up to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know what I mean? And the tax collector, he says, oh, listen, he goes, I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, our Lord, said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, as he had never sinned, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, you know, the fact of the matter is that we don't have anything going for us at all except, thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were all messed up. We were all disobedient. We were all sinners. We were all without hope, without strength. We could not save ourselves. Religion, legalism. Oh, looking down the nose at other people. Look at that. You know, it's, oh, no. Loved one, that is a sin from hell. Now, look at verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law, or literally we could say Christ is the end of any law for righteousness. In other words, being justified by God's grace. In other words, right standing with God. Jesus is the end of that to everyone, Jew or Gentile, to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. Why? Because they failed to understand what the law of Moses, what it was intended to do. They didn't get it. They thought it was to make them righteous. They thought, well, I'm holy now, and all these things, because, you know, I've done this. No, that doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the end of the law. It says in Galatians, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, here's the purpose, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law was supposed to do, or does do. Amen? And it goes on, that we might be justified, how? By works? By faith. Now listen, Josephus said this about the Jews. He said, the Jew knows the law better than he knows his own name. What a word. The law. I know the law was given. I know that they wanted to please God, but they thought in their own strength, their own effort, by doing this and doing that. But the law reveals our sin. Amen? Does the law have power to remove our sin? No. The law condemns. I've never had the law say, hey, Bill, you're doing a great job. Have you? No. It's always, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, if you mess up, you know, here comes the stones, buddy. You know what I mean? No, the law can't wipe away our sin. It can't, our failures, it can't make us righteous before God. But the one thing the law can do is that it can bring you to the one who can do all those things for you. And his name is Jesus. Amen. That's what it's all about. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It'll not rule over you as Lord if you're in Christ Jesus. For you're not under the law, but under grace, God's divine favor. Isn't it amazing? Now listen, the law, the moral law is still available. Hey, it hasn't passed away. But listen, the law can make no claim upon us because we are not under the law. We are under grace. Amen? So we don't have to worry about any of that. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And he's going to quote Leviticus 18:5. The man who does these things, meaning the things in the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and all of that, shall what? Live by them. Now, that's a great scripture, but there's a huge problem with this great scripture. No one has ever kept the law. Have you? No, listen. The righteousness of the law was based upon what man can do. If you want to live by the law, listen carefully. You know, first of all, keep the first five books of the Bible. You got that? Make sure you got all that. And not only that, make sure, if you want to live under the law, that you keep the law perfectly. Perfectly. In your thinking, your thought life, in the things that you do for the Lord. Think about that. You have to do that perfectly. Word, deeds, thoughts, every day of your life. Every day. Never, ever make a mistake. No one's ever done that, loved one. Think about that. I mean, every day. Here you are, you know, let's say you're 80 years old. Man, and for 80 years, you've never done anything wrong, never thought anything wrong. All of those, you've kept the law perfectly. And then the last day of your life, you're 90, 95, or whatever it is, and then you blow it. What happens then? It's over. You've broken the law. You're not under grace. In other words, you're in deep, deep trouble. Listen, the Jews lived under the law for 1,500 long years. Did they keep the law? Heck no, they didn't keep the law at all. You know, listen, legalism. Let me give you the definition of legalism. Legalism is a belief that keeping the law and keeping the requirements of the law are essential for salvation and spiritual growth. No. The law's not going to save you. The law's going to point you, tell you that you need to be saved. You see, the law only was to push us to our Lord and Savior. You are either, loved one, listen now, you're either living the Christian life by the power of another, the Holy Spirit, or you're living it by the power of the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 3:1 and following, Paul says, listen, guys, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you? Having begun in the Spirit, meaning being born in the Spirit, you're going to complete it by the works of the flesh? Impossible. You know, everything that we do in the flesh, unless it's from God, is not worth it, is it? No, God doesn't want that. We have to be led by the Spirit. Oh, I say, Lord, you're right. I don't want any of that at all. So you say, well, Bill, what's the answer? Well, the answer to the Jews and for everybody else is just what the Lord told us in the Word. You know, the righteousness of faith is based not on what man has done. It's based upon what Jesus has done for man. Amen? Look at verse 6. But the righteousness of works, no. Are you listening? Are y'all following in your Bibles, iPads, phones, whatever? But the don't text while I'm talking. That's right. You see those signs out there on the street? No texting while driving. No texting while I'm talking. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14. Now listen, the righteousness that is based on simple faith in Christ Jesus, where we go in, you know, God demands perfect righteousness, and what God demands, he will supply. And how does that happen? We say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And you know what? Then it's imputed to us Christ's perfect sinless record into our account, just as if we had never sinned. Now listen, what God demands from man, that perfect standing with him, that perfect righteousness, it's not far away. That's what's so confusing in the world today. They think, well, how do I really get saved? Well, it's not far away at all. Well, how do I really get right with God? It's not far away. You don't have to take some long, long, impossible journey. In other words, I'm going to go hug a tree. No, that won't work. You know? I'm going to go to the mountains. I'm going to go to Colorado. And man, I'm going to go up there, Rocky Mountain High, Colorado. Or sunshine makes me, never mind. I like that song, by the way. I don't really know if sunshine is the sunshine or a drug, but I prefer it to be sunshine, okay? Yeah, it says it always makes me happy. Now, look right here now. Look at it. It's not that impossible journey. See, religion says, okay, I've got to find God. I've got to reach out to God. Oh, God, where are you? God says, I'm right here. You don't have to reach out to me. I've already reached out to you by sending my son to die for you. Amen? That's what it's all about. So where is this righteousness that God demands from man? Where is it found? Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is where? Near you. It's close as your mouth. Look at that. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The good news, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, oh, listen, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's literally if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord, Jesus, be my Lord. It says, and if you believe in your heart about the resurrection, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? That's it. Isn't that amazing? That's how a person is saved. You don't have 20 different religious combinations. You know, last night I was going through, we have a little box at the house, and it has all the pictures of, like, when I was in college, and you know how they take your picture, whatever it's called, the ID, and these go way back. You know, before there was even college, and you know, and Becky and we've always kept all of our when we used to work out, you know, yeah, and but all the pictures, and then all of our driver's license. I don't know why I do that, but I just do it. But inside there was a little bitty lock, and it had all these combinations. And I said, "Do you know these combinations?" She said, "Yes, it's all zeros." You know, I don't know why that still bothers me right now. I'm going to find out the combination to that. You know, because it was not right. But see, that's the way man is. In other words, okay, there's got to be at least 20 different things. I'll make a list to find Jesus, to make him the Lord of my life. Did you know there's nowhere in Scripture that says for you to ask to believe in Jesus as your Savior? It says you believe in him as Lord, Master, Owner. Then he is your Savior. Well, we've got it all messed up today. You know, in the church, they go, well, listen, no, I walk the aisle. I raise my hand. Jesus is my Lord. Okay, is he your Lord? See, why did Jesus say in the scripture in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master, Owner? Why do you say I own you and you don't do anything that I say? You see, if Jesus is our Lord, then what do we do? We do what Jesus told us. He said, you know what, if you love me, would you keep my commandments? And that means that one commandment he's really talking about is for us to love one another. I had someone come up in Georgetown and said, you know, love never fails. Now, Bill, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And they started talking. I said, listen to me. I didn't say love always wins. Jesus loved the whole world, but they don't love him. Love doesn't always win, but love never fails. It fulfills the law. Amen? That's right. God is so good. Now, look at verse 10. Look what happens now. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. In other words, what God demands from us, he now gives us that justification, that one-time act where we, the believing sinner, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And we're declared just as if we had never sinned. And again, the spotless, perfect record of our Lord is put into our account. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation, meaning deliverance from the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the devil. Oh, God is so good. That's not that head knowledge. That's that heart knowledge. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't it amazing that what that produces is a person's eternal destiny, eternal life. For the scripture says, and he's going to quote now, Isaiah 28:16, whoever believes on him, whoever believes Jesus as Lord, will not be put to shame. In other words, never be disappointed, never be defeated, never ashamed. But let me say something to you. Those now and then, those who choose self-effort and self-righteousness. Oh, I'm better than everybody else and now I'm looking down my nose and so forth. And all these works, I promise you, you will be ashamed. You will be ashamed in that day. Listen, I know that you've heard this 1,000 times over the past 24 years or whatever here. But you know the reason that I wasn't saved as a child was because the people across the street were religious zealots. Literally. I mean, they were in church every night, but they lived like they weren't. But all they ever told me as a little boy, and I've told you this, is that they said, Billy, you're going to go to hell. And you know, if they had just one time said, Billy, let me tell you that God loves you, that Jesus came and he died for you. And if you ask him to come into your heart, he'll change your life. Man, did my life need changing when I was a little boy, the hell that I lived in. And you know, that's what this religion does. You know, it just, that self-righteousness, it doesn't love you into the kingdom. It makes you feel like a failure, that there's no way that you can make it. Listen, we are saved by grace. Unmerited favor that we don't deserve it. Just as messed up. Anybody can be messed up. Maybe you're here right now or you're listening live. You're sitting in your car. You're on your couch at home, whatever. You say, Bill, I'm so messed up. I'm a drug addict. I do all these things and I'm just messed up. I'm telling you, God loves you. He'll save you. He'll change your life and he will do it this very second if you call upon his name. Those that love the Lord, listen, we are not going to be ashamed at his coming. The Bible says, as he is, It says, we have boldness. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is right this minute, we are in Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right this minute. That is our wonderful position that we have. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to try to earn anything from God. I just want to love him. I want to say, Lord, I just want to obey. Yes, that command, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second one, just I want to love people as myself. Well, if we do that, we fulfill the law. Amen? Yes, that's what love does. Now look what it says there. For there's no distinction between Jew, Greek, meaning all the nations. For the same Lord, let me put it this way, the same Lord that called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and made that promise is the same Lord that called all of us the Gentiles. For the same Lord over all, look at this, I love it, is what? Is rich. Rich to whom? Rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls, whoever prays, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not saving yourself, shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and he'll save you. What does that mean? It means God doesn't have any favorites. He likes everybody equally. Yes, everybody equally. Listen, all have sinned. You know, there is no salvation to be found anywhere on earth, anywhere in the universe, except under one name. And that is the name of our Lord. It says in Acts 4:12, when Peter was preaching there in the book of Acts, Peter said this in Acts 4:12. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, speaking of our Lord Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven, meaning here's the earth, there's heaven. It means the entire earth. There's no other name among men under heaven given. That was God's plan. There's not another plan. God, that's the only plan is Christ. Given among men, that means it's universal. Here it comes, by which we must be saved. Meaning it is a divine necessity that people turn to the only one who can save them. Now listen, that name, the name of Jesus, is the name that the world hates. Jesus is the name that they take in vain and they use as a cuss word. But it's the only name that can save you. There's no one else. John 14:6. No one can come. Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except by me. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is only one mediator between God and man. Only one. Not anyone else. Only one. The man, Christ Jesus. Religion can't save a person. Keeping the law can't save a person. No. No other religion, no matter what they may call themselves on our planet, in any generation, today, then, they cannot save a person. Do you understand? They cannot save a person. Acts 4:12, no other name but Jesus. Either that is true or it's false. And if it's false, Christianity is the biggest lie in all of the world. But we know that it is not a lie. We know that it is the truth. And I tell you, if you're listening right now, anyone here, maybe it's sitting out in the lobby, I tell you, boy, you need to settle Jesus as your Lord right now. I mean, you need to just say, Lord, you know what? There's no other name. And get it, and just get over with. The Bible tells us God cries out in Isaiah 45:5. He says, I'm the Lord. There's no other. There's no God besides me. Isaiah 45:21. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a just Savior. There's none besides me. Listen to what God says. Look to me. Look to me. Not look to that religion or that religion. Look to me, God says. And what does he say? Be saved. All of you, the ends of the earth. That means every nation, every race, every tongue, every person. For I am God and there is no other. You know, if you don't know Christ, I'm not finished, but if you don't know Christ, listen to me. Right now, where you're sitting, where if you're listening at home, wherever you are, you can say, Jesus, listen. Oh God, I confess with my mouth and I really believe in my heart, Jesus, you are Lord. Be my Lord. And I believe that he died and you raised him from the dead. Now save me, because you promised you would. Just like I am right now, with all my problems, with all whatever I'm going through, living with a woman, living with a man, out of wedlock, whatever it might be, whatever you're doing, you call upon me, God says. God is rich to all who call upon him, and he will save you. He will change you. He will give you newness of life. Well, look at 14 now. Watch this. Let me read ahead on it. It says, how then shall they call? Then he says, how then shall they believe? How then shall they hear? And then he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Let's begin at 14 again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, they don't have any faith in. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Did you notice the word they over and over and over? Okay, that is speaking, yes, of Israel. We know the subject of our text, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. We're talking about Israel. However, he's talking about all people in all the world. So that's the Gentiles as well. Watch this now. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Boy, it's a great missionary verse. Amen? It says, as it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 52:7. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of what? I thought it was turn or burn. You know, stand on that street corner with that sign. You're going to burn, man. No. It says, no, the gospel of peace. God wants peace with you. There's a way back to God. There's reconciliation. You can come home. It says, who bring glad tidings of good things. Man, the law didn't bring glad tidings. You mess it up, you're gone. You understand? You could be stoned to death. Now listen, how is that going to happen? How? Over and over it said that. You. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Amen? We're the one that goes and spreads the good news. Listen, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 52 again, verse 7. He's quoting to the children of Israel when the messenger came. And here he runs into the Babylonian camp into captivity. They were there for, 70 years. He runs into there and he says, listen, we're going home. It's over. I have good news. I have great. He runs in with beautiful feet and announces all that. And they had great joy because of it. You see, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's universal. Amen. And it says, who? It means there's no limitations. It just whosoever will, anyone in the world, going and spreading the gospel all over. Listen, when I hear people say that those people can't be saved, I go, what religion are you? Listen, why spend money in Mexico? Why spend God's money in Mexico if Mexico cannot be saved? Why spend money in evangelism in America if America cannot be saved? Why be on the radio? Why the internet? Why be there if people cannot be saved? Listen, people can be saved anywhere. And what's so wonderful is we have the good news that liberates mankind. The question, though, is this. Are your feet, are they beautiful in God's eyes? They are if you are that ambassador, if you're sharing the good news, if you're bringing glad tidings to those that are hurting and lost and wounded, amen? That's what it's all about. But yet now Paul's heart is still broken. He's getting ready to quote here Isaiah 53:1, that great messianic passage. Look at verse 16. But they, meaning Israel, they've not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't all believed, some but not all. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? And that report, if you study Isaiah 53, has to do with Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So he says, listen, they haven't believed. You know, you can preach the word, but not everybody is saved. He says, so faith cometh by what? Hearing, and by hearing the word of God. That word, there is rhema in the Greek, not logos, meaning the written word. It's where the written word becomes revelation in the heart, and they go, oh, faith comes now. That's how I can receive the Lord. Jesus cried in the Gospels over and over. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. But Israel refused to hear. Verse 18, but I say, well, have they not heard? Paul says, yeah, they've heard, just like everybody else. Watch this. Their sound has gone out, that's past tense, their sound has gone out to how much of the earth? All the earth. And their words, watch this, to the ends of the world. What in the world is Paul talking about? And I'm going, Paul, why did you put that in there? Because that is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 and so forth, about that the glory of God, the universe shouts out, the stars, the moon, all of it, it speaks of the glory of God. In other words, Paul is saying, have you not read your own Bible? Have you not, Psalm 19 belongs to you, the Jew? Have you not read that? Everybody, it tells you every day that God's there. Why are you not believing God right now? But I say, did Israel not know? In other words, why were they ignorant of the scriptures that were predicted in their own covenant? It says it wasn't because of lack of truth, but first Moses said, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 32:21, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation, meaning a nation that's void of the things of God. But Isaiah is very bold and says, that's Isaiah 65:1, watch what he says, I was found by those that did not seek me. That's what God is saying. I was made manifest to those that did not ask for me, meaning the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? God says, you know what? You don't even want me. You're stumbling over all the scriptures that I gave you for 1,500 long years back then at Paul's time. I'm going to the other nations. I'm going to the Gentiles. And right this moment, then and now, that is Israel's present condition. They have the rejection of the good news, the rejection of their Messiah. Jesus told us in John 10:16, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold that I almost bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Look at verse 21. But to Israel, he's going to quote now Isaiah again, 65 verse 2. But to Israel, Paul says, God says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands toward whom? To a disobedient and contrary people. I think that is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. See, so many people think that God is mean, or God just wants to punish, or whatever. You know, God says, listen, Paul says, all day long, week after week, month after month, year after year, God says, I'm stretching out my hands to a disobedient people. That means you, the ones that are not persuaded. They refuse to be persuaded by God's word. And it says, contrary people, that means one that would talk back to God, criticize, blaspheme. So we go worship other gods. And all day long, he's stretching out that. Let me tell you something. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed at all. He's still doing the exact same thing this very moment. His arms are stretched out as far as they will go. He says, you come to me, man. Why? Because God is rich to all who call upon him. That's why he says, just call upon me. Let me show you how rich I am toward you. Oh, yeah, you have a drug problem. You have a sex problem. You got this, whatever it might be, whatever it is. Oh, listen, come on. I'm stretched out to you. I want you. Come and cast all of your care upon me, for I care for you. You just come to me right this minute because I am rich to all who call upon me. Listen, if you don't call upon him, if you don't know Christ, listen to me carefully. I love you. I'm not beating on you. I'm telling you the truth because I care about you. But if you don't know Christ, listen, you better call upon him while his riches are toward you. Because the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that there is a day coming. There's a day of judgment that's coming. And the only way to get outside the wrath of God is to come to Christ. The only way to escape the judgment is to come to Christ. That's why the Bible says in Romans 2:4, he says, do you despise or think lightly of, here it comes, the riches of God's goodness. He says, please don't. My arms are all stretched out. Man, I want you. I want to change you. I want to give you a newness of life. I want your sins washed away. I want you to be in perfect standing with me. Don't despise the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Don't do that at all. Oh, God says, listen, in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Think about that. Spiritually dead in trespasses. Walking according to the course of this world, doing whatever we thought was right, setting up our own monument of self-righteousness. It says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. His arms are always open. They're always stretched out to us who believe and to those who do not believe. He's always calling us to come closer to him. There's never a time that God's not calling us to be that way. He is our Father which art in heaven. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us, my last verse, it says 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, meaning in heaven, he was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor. That you through his poverty, our Lord's poverty, when he came to this earth, it says, might become rich. God is rich to all who call upon him. And it says, for your sakes. He said, I became poor for your sakes. I'm the creator of the world. I can do anything. But for your sakes, I became poor. He borrowed food. Listen, and not only that, he borrowed clothing. He borrowed a donkey when he rode into Jerusalem. He borrowed an upper room. He even borrowed a tomb when they placed him in. But that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Might become rich. I read an article, I still have it, I haven't completed it yet, that 8 men in our country, in America, own half of the world's wealth. Think about that. Half of the world's wealth. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I know this. They're poor. They're poor. But why? Because if you don't have Christ Jesus, you're not ever going to be rich. I don't care how much money and how much you can count. And you can have every mansion in the world. You can have all of that. But you know what? Jesus said, oh, no, you are poor. Oh, listen. You know, this great chapter that's so neglected, chapter 10. Of all about Israel, I know. But it ends with that beautiful picture again. That God is stretching out his arms, his hands, toward a disobedient people. I should say toward a disobedient world. We live in a world, and some even in the church, they still believe that their own goodness will get them to heaven. It won't work. It won't work. See, because the Bible says, no, there are none that doeth good. No, not one. Does it still blow you away, Christian, that the Creator of all wants you, that he loves you, and that you who don't know the Lord, he says, here I am. My arms, my hands, I can't, if you'll just come, I'll hold you. I'll pull you within myself. See, for a person to go to hell, they have to run from the open arms of God. They have to run away from him. They have to resist the plea of a loving God. They have to reject the one who died for them, who took their sin and shame and their place on the cross, Jesus Christ our Lord. They have to reject the only name given under heaven by which a person can be saved, Jesus Christ the Lord. Don't you see him reaching out? The greatest thing you can do if you don't know him is run to him now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word Oh God, that's so wonderful and so rich, and we love you, the God who is rich to all who call upon you. And Lord, I call upon you right now for something. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh God, I see us standing right here at this altar, looking out with arms outstretched, saying, you come to me. Come to me with all of your problems and all the things that are happening. Come to me if you don't know my son who died for you. If you're here and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you've never done that, oh, please don't trust in religion. Please don't trust in self-righteousness. Please don't trust in your own goodness. Trust in the one who died for you and who loves you. If you don't know Jesus, this is only between you, me, and God right now. If you don't know the Lord and you want to know him, you lift your hand high and put it right back down, and I promise we'll pray right there. I won't ask you to come to this altar. I won't ask that. You don't need to. I will not ask again. If that's you, put your hand high and put it right back down, and we'll pray. Well then, Father, I see no hands in this audience. And that doesn't discourage me. What discourages me, Lord, is that we should have had all the lost people here because we're your ambassadors. He who winneth souls is wise. I thank you, Lord, that Calvary Chapel is a place where your arms and your hands stretch out to those that are hurting, those that are lost, because you are the God who is so rich to those who call upon you. We love you. We praise you. I pray you bless your people, strengthen your people, meet every need in their heart and life. And Lord, let us always be a church that does your will. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning.